Our reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12. For as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow, what an amazing passage that is. So 2 weeks ago, Paul kicked off our series about whole life worship. And he began by speaking about what worship is and how we worship. And this got me to thinking about how confusing it is that we have used the word worship in several different ways. So for example, I can say welcome to worship, meaning welcome to the church building as we gather, or as we gather online, welcome to worship. I could say that we've just sung a worship song, and that we have a worship band and a worship leader. But of course, the bigger understanding is that worship is anything that responds to God's love and grace and goodness. We can talk about a whole life of worship. And the prayer that we use at the end of our communion services, I think, sums this up really well. So it begins by saying, Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So that's basically saying, thank you for the gift of communion. And then it goes on. Through him, we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and glory. So this prayer represents a response to Jesus. So before Jesus, worship, giving God his worth, which is what worship means, was about making a sacrifice, killing something precious and expensive, an animal, in order to say, God, you are worthy of this. You are worthy of this gift. So blood had to be spilt. That's how sacrifice in worship worked. But then Jesus comes along and he becomes the ultimate sacrifice. The most valuable gift is given. The most precious blood is spilled. And so now, thankfully, we no longer have to make blood sacrifices because there is no more sacrifice to be made. The ultimate sacrifice has been made. So this prayer states, we offer God our souls and bodies as a living sacrifice, which is sort of an oxymoron, particularly for people in the Old Testament. You can't have a living sacrifice. By its definition, a sacrifice is something that you've killed and the blood has been spilt and that there you've given that worth. But the sacrifice here is not blood and death, but a living sacrifice, a life lived out for God. A life lived out in response to who Jesus is and what he has done in giving his life and rising again to break the power of sin and death forever. The prayer continues, send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. So we are being sent out. When the gathering ends, to live and to work, in other words, in every area of our life, becomes our worship. We live and work for his praise and glory. We live our lives in response to his life, death and resurrection, and we do it, importantly, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that one prayer that we use when we do communion service, I think, covers everything. Our gathering ends this morning at 11 a.m, but our worship continues as we go from this place. And this links really well to this morning's reading. So verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what we see is a clear call and challenge to be a whole life, everyday worshipper. And this, of course, is what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, This is what it means to be fully human, to be fully alive. But worship, being something we do with the whole of our lives, does not mean that we are constantly singing songs, of course. So when you're in the queue at Morrison's, you don't have to sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. You can if you want to, but you might get some funny looks. Or when you're, you know, hanging out with your friends, having a meal, you don't have to burst into Be Thou My Vision. But again, you can do. It's free country. But in this letter to the Colossians, Paul urges the believers to do everything in the name of Jesus while overflowing with gratitude. And I don't know about you, but to me that sounds a bit unsustainable, to do everything overflowing with gratitude. We can't constantly be thankful and grateful, can we? Life is tough. Bad things happen, sometimes at an alarming rate, as the past year and a half has shown us. We have personal crises, national crises, international crises. But in encouraging people to this way of life, Paul is not saying deny how things are and always be happy and smiling. That would be unhealthy and actually really unhelpful. We're not to disconnect from the reality that we find ourselves in. What Paul is pointing us towards is lives of worship that are meaningful and connected to Christ. And we can think about this in three areas. Our identity, so who we are. Our motivations, why we do the things we do. And finally, our situations, wherever we find ourselves. So we're going to look at that in those three ways this morning. Our identity, our motivations, and our situations. So firstly, identity. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. But Christ is all and is in all. Paul is saying that whatever our identity, whatever other identity you may have, your sex, your gender, your ethnicity, your heritage, your club or affiliation, your identity in Christ is over all of these. Your ultimate identity is in Jesus Christ. And this is not just another category. It's not another club to belong to or a group to claim as your own, to say, oh, we're in and they're out. Paul's view of Christ is so all-encompassing that he sees that all of who we are, including those other things, those other labels and definitions, all of them are within Christ. So for me, for example, I am a father and a husband and a son and a vicar. I'm straight, I'm male, I'm white, I'm British, I'm a runner, I'm a brother, I'm a piano player, I'm a sweet tooth, etc., 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 all these things that make me me. But in all of these, I am in Christ, and Christ is in all. So Christ is over all of these other things. I don't lay down my Christ identity in order to be or do any of those other things. My Christ identity is my ultimate identity. So all the other things that I listed may fade or stop. One day I may not be in sufficient health, or I might be at a different stage in my life, or do or be some of those things I listed. But I will always be in Christ. That will not change. See, your identity in Christ is not dependent on you performing certain actions or rituals. It is so much deeper. It is who you are beyond any label or function or job title or position. So there's no anxiety about your identity in Christ. It is secure and safe. We are held and we are loved because we are in Christ. And this morning's reading has some radical things to say about our identity in Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's all there. That headline, you are dearly loved. That is your identity. But that can take some sinking in, can't it? We will probably struggle to accept that that is true. Or at least struggle to really feel that it's true. I wonder how saying the words, I am dearly loved by God, sits with you. I am dearly loved. I wonder how that feels. Maybe it makes you a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe it makes you squirm. perhaps you can nod your head and say, yeah, I know that God loves me. You know, God has to love me. That's the deal. But actually, that's not how it is. You are dearly loved. God isn't forced to love you. He chooses to love you. It's a choice that God makes. It's active, it's living, and it's ongoing. You are dearly loved. You are dearly loved. You are dearly loved. It is who you are. That is your identity. So identity, and secondly, motivation. Why do we live our lives for Christ? What motivates us? In verse 15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And in the Bible, the heart refers to that deepest part of ourselves, that part of ourselves that is sort of unseen, but is actually really central to who we are. And it can get easily bruised and damaged. And here we are to let the peace of Christ rule. In other words, the peace of Christ to take charge. So when we get hurt, we need to let the peace of Christ come and to heal. We'll need to give it time and space. We'll need to feel that hurt and invite God in to heal it. When we feel shame or regret or stress or pain, we need to let the peace of Christ come. It's not saying, I am a Christian, so therefore I shouldn't feel these things. I shouldn't feel this way or that way. That's really unhelpful and really unhealthy. The way of Christ is honest and real, open, kind, curious, and compassionate. Let the peace of Christ come, says Paul. Let it rule in your heart. And then Paul's advice is to let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. So this becomes a corporate thing. As we do church, as we expound the scriptures like we're doing right now and as we do in our house groups, as we gather together to sing, to pray, to talk, and to share life, all of this is part of allowing Christ to dwell within us richly as the gathered church. And of course, our motivation stems from who Jesus is and what he's done. All worship is a response to the goodness of God that we've discovered in and through Jesus Christ. So in these gatherings, we learn and discover afresh our place within the world, who we are, dearly loved by God, and why we're here, to be loved, to love God, and to love others. God's love is our great motivator, our reason for being. As Paul says, it ties all things together. So finally, this brings us to the third part, our situation, wherever we find ourselves. It's very easy to fall into the habit of creating a sacred and secular divide. You have the church things that you do when you come to this building or tune in online. You may have other churchy things that you do in the week. Maybe you have a daily quiet time, a prayer before bed or before a meal. And then you have all the other parts of your life, making meals, doing housework, doing your job, caring for your family, watching TV, hobbies, exercise, etc. And we often see this as the secular stuff. Now, this divide between sacred and secular comes out of the Enlightenment of the 17th century that drew a distinction between empirical fact, things we could observe, and then what we now call spiritual. And it kind of divided these things into two categories. But before this, for thousands and thousands of years, there wasn't really a word for spiritual or spirituality. Before this, people saw everything as a whole, everything connected. Everything is spiritual. And this is how the early Christians saw the world, and this is how Jesus saw the world. There is no divide. We need to recover this worldview. There is no divide between sacred and secular. God is in all things. So whatever we do at work, in school, at home, in our communities, we can do it in the name of Jesus and to the glory of God. Worship is the whole of life, and it's worked out in the very practical ways that we relate to one another, the ways we do our work, the ways we spend our money, the whole of life. So in conclusion, worship grounds us in our identity, who we are in Christ. Worship motivates us. It reminds us of why we do the things we do. And worship is something we do in every situation we find ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, when we are scattered, you are with us, and we are in you. So God, we thank you for all you have done for us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And through him, we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Lord, when we go from this gathering, would you send us out in the power of your Spirit so that we can live and work to your praise and glory. Remind us that work is an instrument of praise, that caring for others is an instrument of praise, that when scattered, you are with us and we are in you. Help us to know that we are dearly loved, and may our identity be grounded in the fact that we are children of the most heavenly, almighty God, that we are dearly loved. Lord, send us out in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.